Signed, Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Wednesday evening, the 19th of April, 1989, and we're at Harry Street Gospel Hall in Toowoomba for the continuation in a series of special gospel meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. The subject this evening is Making Men Anew from John's Gospel, Chapter 3.
All friends here tonight, thank you for coming, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless you. The subject under discussion tonight is John 3. Now, if anyone is feeling the cold, you're allowed to close the windows. Now, I know we're in the open, brethren, but we may be a little too open there. And if you feel it too cold, just close. Now, last night we dealt with the subject of chapter 2, and we noticed the chapter was divided into two between the first miracle, and we called that the miraculous change from verses 1 to 11, and then the majestic cleansing of the temple from 12 to 24. Now, tonight we're going to look in a few moments at John 3, and we're going to look at the first section that has to do with 21 verses, the Lord's discourse with Nicodemus. We shall deal with the second half tomorrow night when we have John's discourse with the Jews. Now, tonight it's the subject, born anew. Tomorrow night it's checking up on your faith, a great subject. May I ask you, please, dear friends, if you get a blessing tonight, would you share it with your friends so that we might see them here on another night? If you get blessed, then share it with some of your friends so that more can come and hear the Word of God. Just one more thing. On Sunday at 3, I think it's 3, at 3 o'clock, I want to take up a subject that the young men have put to me, understanding the inward conflict. A tremendous subject. Why is it sometimes we get defeated even as Christians? And we're going to look at that subject Sunday at 3 o'clock. Now, shall we turn immediately to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The subject tonight is not being born again, and the scripture does not actually say that. If you read the scripture correctly, and you have a good translation, you will find it's really, literally, being born from above. Now why? If you were born all over again, you would do exactly the same things that you did in your first birth. Because just being born naturally all over again wouldn't alter you. But when you are born from above, and you have a new kind of birth, then you will be a different person. Now, first of all, isn't it wonderful to imagine that human beings can really have a completely new start, a new life, a new power to live, a new ideal, and a new outlook. Now, if that's true, it's the most amazing thing that this world has heard of. If it's not true, then, of course, in a modern world, we must forget all about it. But what I want to do is to expound these words just for a little while. Now, the man that comes to the Lord Jesus is a religious ruler. In fact, the Bible tells us three things about him. First of all, he was a Pharisee. Secondly, he was a ruler of the Jews. And then thirdly, he was a master in Israel. Now, if we understand those three things, it will help us to get some idea of the gist of the Lord's meaning of the new birth. Now, because he was a Pharisee, it meant that he believed in all the Old Testament scriptures. And he believed them to be inspired. The Sadducees didn't believe that, but the Pharisees did. Secondly, a Pharisee would try to keep all the laws that are written in the Old Testament. So much so that he would fast twice in a week. That's why a very few Pharisees suffered from obesity, because of the fact that they were fasting twice in a week. And then they would tithe all their possessions to such an extent that if one had 10 chickens and they laid 10 eggs, he would always give 1 egg to the priesthood. And so you can see, here is a man that's thoroughly religious and orthodox in his belief. Secondly, he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, that is a very important statement. It meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the religious government of the Jewish nation, and there were 71 people in it. And if you were a member of the Sanhedrin, you would be in those days a very much VIP person. And therefore, this man was one of the rulers of the Jews. And then lastly, he was a master in Israel. That meant he was a professor in some particular religious faculty. We believe, and we only insinuate this, that he was perhaps a teacher of the law. He had the chair of the law in the university at Jerusalem. And therefore, we can see a man that's moral, religious, disciplined, God-fearing, Bible-loving, went through all the ordinances of the Jewish faith, a man that had authority in the church, someone that had a masterly mind, that was a specialist in the economy of Moses. And yet this man comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and there's a great gaping hole in his life, and he's wondering whether the Lord Jesus can fill up that great hole that religion couldn't satisfy in his life. And the first thing the Lord Jesus said to him was this: "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now that's very emphatic. I know in modern English it's "truly, truly, I say to you," but the word there in the Greek is emphatic, "thee." And it's a personal word for this man Nicodemus. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus retorts and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And therefore Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what did the Lord mean by the new birth? Well, he summarizes everything in verse 6, and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, shall we take the first part? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What did he mean by that statement? He simply meant this: those people that are born in a human way are just human. Well, what's wrong with that? Now, Paul makes it quite clear that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that's a very dogmatic and a very surgical statement. Now, what did he mean? When a baby is born, it is a very beautiful little child, and we should all love little children. If we do not love little children, there is something wrong with our humanity. All of us should love the children, and it's lovely to see them here tonight. But when a child is born, it's born with the potential to sin. And no matter how good and cultured the mother might be, she may be even a specialist in motherhood, she will never, never stop that child from sinning. At the age of 18 months, you will see coming from that child temper, a lie, selfishness. Now, where did that child get the sin from? Now, we might be a little humorous and we might say, oh, that's his father or his mother, and that might be true. But quite frankly, that sin was born right into the child. In fact, more, right in the genes, there is sin. The Bible teaches that we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Now, that does not mean to say that the actual act of intercourse is sinful. It's not. But it means the seed that goes in and fuses is basically sinful. It carries the sin germ with it. And that is the big problem in the world today. If only people would accept the fact of the depravity of man, we could almost answer 50% of our problems. Now, let me prove the point. 3,000 years ago, the people in Europe, or many of them, lived in caves. and they were called cavemen. Now, in those primitive caves, they were still human beings, but had a very primitive environment. And quite frankly, in those days, the husband and wife quarreled, lost their temper, told lies, got irritable, and so on. Now we're living in the 20th century, and we're living right near Cambridge in England. And we have to go to Cambridge quite often. And I notice this, that the sophisticated student at Cambridge in the various colleges is still telling lies, still lusting, still losing his temper. Now, what is the Bible basically saying? It's saying this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It has this sinful tendency, and because there is that sinful tendency in man, a human being cannot please God because of the potential of evil that's in him. You see, we may change our environment. We may change our outlook. We may change our dress. We may change our form of transport. We may even explore space. But the people who are doing the exploring still have sin problems. We haven't changed man, basically. We've changed his environment, but we haven't basically changed man. Now, that's a fact. The second reason why the human man cannot please God is because God has given to us all a very simple moral examination. God has given to us the Ten Commandments. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 7 that the law of God is holy, just, good, spiritual. You see, the Ten Commandments were not manufactured by man. The Ten Commandments were given by God. And therefore, it's God's law for the human race. Only ten. Now, there has never lived a person since the law was given, apart from the Lord Jesus, that has kept the law of God. Not one. Now, isn't that terrible? Now, think what man can do in the 20th century. In the realm of sport, he can break the 4-minute mile. In the realm of science, he's exploring space. In the realm of mathematics, he has invented the computer. And yet, in the realm of morality, he just can't keep the Ten Commandments. Now, why? Because sin has not only made man a rebel, it's weakened his moral muscles so that he can't even keep the Ten Commandments. And every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. And I think I told you the last time I was here, a brilliant Christian mathematician worked out the profusion of the average person's sinning life in Britain, and he came to the deduction that the average person in Britain violates the law of God no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. So you can see, we've all committed many sins. And then lastly, God's standard is the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now we must see this. God has no limited standard. Now how can I put this over to you? Now, Austings and Morrises in my own country, they still make cars, but they've got their standards. Then there are certain other companies like Vauxhall's. Now, they have their standards. And then there's another company called Aston Martin, and they have a higher standard. But Rolls-Royce still has the highest standard. And therefore, a car almost has to be perfect before it passes the inspector. Now, God has his own standard, and it's the glory of God. And this is what the scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why the human man needs to be born again, because of this ugly power of sin that's in all of us, even in a man like Nicodemus. Secondly, the human man cannot really understand God. He cannot please God, neither can he understand God. Now why? Because he is spiritually dead. Now this doesn't mean to say, of course, that we are physically dead. We wouldn't be here otherwise. It doesn't mean to say that we're emotionally or socially dead. We wouldn't have any communication together if that were the case. But man is spiritually dead. Now let me explain this. Man is body, soul, and spirit. With your body, you are related to the earth. With your soul, you are related to yourself and other people. With your spirit, that's the big part of man, it should relate you to God. But the spirit part of man is dead because of sin. Immediately Adam sinned, he didn't lose so much physical life because he was still living. He didn't lose his social life because he still enjoyed fellowship with his wife, but he lost contact with God. There was a break in his spiritual life. Now, dear friends, I do want to share this with you because it's so important. Man cannot be satisfied until he lives in two worlds. First of all, he must learn to live in the little world of terra firma that's called Earth, and that's small and circumscribed. Then God intends him to live in the world of God. That's vast, immeasurable, and infinitely glorious. But the spirit part of man has gone dead. The man infused in him has gone out. And therefore that world is all dark and dead to him. And he's just become a materialist. And isn't that so? I speak to people in my own town of London, and they're honest, some of them. And they say, well, look, we try and read the Bible, can't understand it. Try and pray and close my eyes and imagine I'm speaking to God, but it sounds as though I'm speaking to myself. Try and imagine that God's near me, but I can't imagine it. It all seems so dark and dismal to me. Now, what really is that person saying? He's saying this: God might be there, but I'm totally dead to him. And that's true. He's being honest. You see, God is shouting at us through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanses show forth his handiwork. God is speaking to us through creation. God is even speaking to us through our own conscience. But man is dead to God. We say that a car is dead when it runs out of petrol. But the car is still there, the engine is there, but there's no life in it if there's no petrol. We say that a motor is dead. We don't mean to say the thing has disintegrated, but we mean there's no electricity going through the armature. We also say that a circuit like that is dead, when there's no diffusion of electricity going through it. But there's the circuit, but it's dead. If there's no diffusion of electricity, man has a lovely body. He has a wonderful soul. But if there's no Holy Spirit in him, he is dead to God, dead to the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Ephesians. Note these words: you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. He didn't mean then those in the grave. He eventually will mean that, for some at least. But he meant those who are spiritually dead. And I'm sure this answers some big problems about the Bible and about God. You see, man can never really know God until he is born anew. And when he's born anew, he enters into a completely new realm. Now, what did he mean by being born again? Now, friends, bear with me. We shall never understand this until we understand who the Holy Spirit is. Lots of people imagine that the Holy Spirit is just like water. It fills a glass and it can fill me. Well, he's not water. Some people imagine that he's like fire. Some people imagine that he's like oil. Now, these are just symbols. Now, may I emphasize this by raising my voice, please? The Holy Spirit is a divine person. As divine as God in every detail and co-equal with God. We mustn't imagine for one moment that he is the inferior member of the Trinity. In fact, the first divine person to be mentioned in Scripture is the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God, the word there is Elohim, and it has to do with the Trinity. When it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, it was showing to us that God the Spirit was at work. Therefore, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we must never think of him as an active force. Never think of him as an influence. Always think of him as a divine person, and always co-equal with God. That shows to us the glory and the majesty of the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person is born of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes actually into his life. Now, can I do that with my spectacle case? Imagine that to be your body. Imagine my glasses to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When a person is born of God, the Holy Spirit comes right into his life, makes his home in that person's spirit so that that spirit becomes alive, and then brings that person right into the kingdom of God, so that the whole of the kingdom of God is open to him. And that, my dear friends, is the greatest miracle that God ever performs. When a person is born anew, born from above, he receives a completely new form of life. Now, John tells us three things about that life, which I believe are almost exciting. I don't like that word, because it's subject to uncontrolled emotion sometimes. But it's the only word I can think of, and this is what John says in his third epistle, or his third chapter in his first epistle. He says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God." Now that is tremendous. That means when a person is born of God, into his life there comes the Holy Spirit, and that new life that he brings into that body is totally and absolutely sinless. Now, when you were born, we've seen already, you were born with a nature that had a bias towards sin. So that the moment you were born with this potential to sin. But when you are born anew, you're born again with a holy seed, so that that seed within you is as sinless as God himself. That's why the Trinity could never sin. And that's why we speak on the impeccable nature of Christ, because divine persons cannot sin. So then someone might say, that puts me in serious trouble. Why? Well, I've sinned since I've been born again. Well, my dear friends, that's so, and so have we all sinned. So what does it mean? When you become a Christian, you have then two natures. Before you're a Christian, you only have one nature, and that's your old nature. And that old nature is controlled by the power of the devil. If you're not born again and God opened your eyes, and you could see your old nature, your flesh nature, you would have such a shock you would never get over it. And you would see behind that old nature there is the sinister power of Satan. And this is how Paul puts it. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And behind the ordinary man in the street who has never been born again, there is the dynamic power of the devil. I wish people could see that. But the moment you become a Christian, in comes the Holy Spirit, and you have two natures, the old with which you were born, and the new that you receive from your new birth. And these two natures are in opposition one to another. So that Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And there comes a moment in your experience when God shows to you, even as a Christian, the wickedness of your flesh nature. And then day by day you put a spiritual sword through it. You crucify the flesh. You do it daily, but you only do it in the power of the Spirit. That's when you live victoriously. It's a daily putting the flesh to death. And then you live and live in the abundance of that new life. Secondly, John tells us, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's seen in the fifth chapter. Now what does that mean? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he dealt with sin and dealt with it to the satisfaction of God so that God could forgive sin. Secondly, he dealt with death and he tasted death for every man. That's wonderful. And thirdly, he dealt with Satan. He by death, says Hebrews 2, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And when he said, finished, accomplished, all the prophecies relating to his death were complete in him. Sin was dealt with, death was tasted, Satan's power was banished, and he was the mighty victor. And when he went back to heaven, the writer to that glorious little group of people there in Ephesus, the apostle, tells us, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And when he went back to heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're born again, now here it comes, he puts within you a victorious life, so that any sin that you might have, the Holy Spirit can give you victory over it. You might be a man that's under the influence of drink, and you may be an alcoholic. I know the problems of that because I've tried to help many people. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's greater than the power of alcohol, and he can give you victory. Some here tonight might have shocking tempers. Or you might be saying, well, I couldn't become a Christian because of my temper. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, he gives you power over that evil thing. In fact, there isn't a besetting sin that he can't conquer. Would you ever imagine the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be defeated by a sin? What kind of person is the Holy Spirit? And when he comes into your body, there's victory if only you will draw upon the resources of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, and this thrills my heart, this is what the scripture says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, not the gift from God. That pen was a gift from my son. That's why I appreciate it as a boy. You always love the things your children give you. I suppose everything on me is a gift. The Bible was a gift. But it was a gift from a person, not of the person. When God gives you the gift of eternal life, it's the gift of himself. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he puts his very nature into you. Now, can God die? Can he die? Impossible. He's already tasted death. And therefore, to me, it's wonderful. When you are born again, you'll never die. Never. Now, I'm sure you're not gripping that. You're looking strange there. You'll never die. Live forever. You'll live forever. What, you mean millions of years? Yes. What, in this body? Of course not. You would not like to live in this body for 150 years. Let alone a millennium, 1,000 years. So when you are born of God, a tremendous paradox takes place. In comes the Holy Spirit, and you are renewed within you, day by day. Whilst the outward man, the body, is perishing. So when you are a Christian, you are a walking paradox. The inward man, your soul, is being renewed day by day. The body is dying all the time you're in it. And if the Lord doesn't come and you have to die, you will find that death is only an act of removal when you move out of the body and you're at home with the Lord, and you'll be more alive then than what you were when you were in the body. And your body goes into the ground. And beloved, when you receive eternal life, you'll never talk about death. The Lord Jesus has changed it to sleep. And the word sleep means a doze. You know, if you fell asleep in this meeting, and in hot meetings up there in the north you often see it, you'll see heads dropping. And I've often felt like saying to a brother, look, don't struggle, just go off and enjoy it. It's a doze, but when you go to bed at night, you don't doze. Off you go for 8 hours. Now, the sleep that he talks about of the body is a little doze. You're already with the Lord. In fact, I know this is mystical to some, but when you're born of God, you've already died. Do you know why? You're baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus, and God says his death is your death. And you're already buried. That's what your baptism is all about. You have been buried with him. And you have been raised with him. And therefore, you've got eternal life reigning in that little body of yours. And when death comes, it's just the sleep of the body. The person is with the Lord. Far better. Why? They've been born again. Can't you see the brilliance of this? And when God builds his new heaven and new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness, he will take those born anew people, and they will populate that new heaven and new earth, and they will reign with him forever. So you can see, once you are born from above, you've got life in all its abundance and in all its glory. And that's what he meant to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except a man be born Again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the must of this. Now, you will notice that there is a progression from verses 3 to 5, and I'm sure you've noticed this. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So that has to do with vision. Then you will notice in verse 5, if you look carefully, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I have no doubt at all that the water doesn't refer to baptism, because you can't be born of literal water. Peter makes it quite clear when he says we are born of an incorruptible seed. And therefore, the writer to the Ephesians makes it also clearer that it's the washing of the water by the word. So when a person is born again, the word of God comes to him in power, and the Holy Spirit applies it to his heart and life, and he's born anew. We are born of an incorruptible seed by the word of God. But can you see that there's a progression there, seeing and enter into it? Now, of course, what does it mean to see? Now, the average man doesn't see the kingdom. If you have been listening to the news in the last week, you see that the average person today is worried about pollution. The average person is very concerned about the piercing of the ozone layer. The average person is worried about the dreadful fact that one-third of the world is now starving, one-third of the world is underfed, and within a few years' time the world is going to double its population, and then what? The average person is worried about nuclear power, and they're trying to abolish nuclear power. They never will, mind you. But there are five nations that can destroy the world within 48 hours. So the average man does not see the kingdom of God, he sees disaster. Disaster. But when you're a Christian, you don't see disaster, you see the kingdom. Glory to God. First of all, you look within, and with worship you see the kingdom within you. The Holy Spirit has come into that little body of yours, and your body becomes a walking temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that wonderful? Where sin reigned, where sin was a monarch, where sin was like a mighty sergeant major, bellowing out its orders and you obeyed it. Now that order is set. And the King of Kings reigns in your little body. You've been born of God, and the kingdom is within you. But more, you look around and you meet all kinds of Christians from all kinds of denominations, and one day you'll meet an Anglican, and he's born again, and you'll shake him by the hand and say, brother. Then you'll meet a Methodist, and he's born again just like you've been born again, and he's been cleansed with the precious blood, he's been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you'll take him with two hands and say, brother! And then you'll meet perhaps a Baptist, and you get talking, and you discover he's born again of the Holy Ghost, and you'll take him by two hands, and you'll call him brother! You see the kingdom of God all around you. Marvelous, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? And then because you understand prophecy, and you see that God has a plan for the church, and very shortly he's going to take the whole church, and the church is made up of all born-again people, and he's going to take it to glory. And you look for the coming of the King. Then you look at Israel and you see Israel being regathered, and you see the enemies of Israel surrounding her, and you say, ah, they will be the people that will bring in the physical, the material, the nationalistic kingdom of God. and you learn to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And won't it be a wonderful day, brothers and sisters, when the Lord comes and all the labels will fall off and we'll meet around the Lord Jesus, one great glorified open air meeting. He will be central. And the church will be presented to him without spot, without blemish, and without a wrinkle. No wonder we learn to say, Thy kingdom come. You see the kingdom. But then you enter into the kingdom. Now, this needs careful, gentle handling. Nicodemus had been circumcised on the eighth day as a child, but it didn't get him into the kingdom. Jesus said to him, You must be born again. Have you been christened? That will never get you into the kingdom. At the age of 12, this man, Nicodemus, had his bar mitzvah. When he had to say one long passage of the law off by heart in Hebrew. Then he had to sit an examination. And then the chief rabbi would lay his hands upon him and bless him. But his bar mitzvah never brought him into the kingdom. Have you been confirmed by a godly man? That will never bring you into the kingdom. You must be born again. Nicodemus went through a religious school. He went through a theological college. And at the age of about 30, they made him a rabbi. And 10 chief rabbis would lay their hands upon him. There would be a holy ordination. But Jesus said, that's not sufficient. You must be born again. Now, can I speak gently to you? You may be a member of this assembly. You may be baptized by immersion. You may break bread every Sunday. But if you've never been born again, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. You may be a member of a very orthodox church. You may be a sidesman or a minister. But if you've never been born again, you'll be lost. We had a vicar in our own village, a high churchman, a very sincere man. Every morning at 6:30 you would hear the bell ringing and people would go for Holy Communion. And one day he was reading his Bible under an apple tree and he got to John 3 and he stopped. And he quietly said, Lord, I'm like Nicodemus. And there he was sitting in his long robes. He says, I have all the religion, but I've never been born again. And under that tree, he was born again. Or is there someone like that here tonight? Religious, upright, God-fearing, but never born again. May God give you the experience tonight. Remember what Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, this is what the word of the Lord says, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are not the words of the church. These are not the words of the apostle. These are the words of Christ himself. Friends, can I ask you the question?
Have you been born from above? Have you? Have you? Then don't leave that seat until you are born from above.
Now, when Nicodemus heard that, there could have been a threefold reaction. He could have listened to those words and he could have said cynically,
born from above, what rubbish, and could have made a joke of it.
Or he could have heard the words of the Lord Jesus and been critical and infuriated and said, just imagine a man like him telling me, a religious ruler, that I must be born again. What arrogance!
Or he could have swallowed all his pride. And he could have said, Lord, I'm in the dark. How can that happen to me? And that's what he said. Forgive my cockney. He gulped. He swallowed. And every ounce of moral and religious pride went right down into his constitution and out.
And he hit the dust
as a poor, lost, guilty sinner. And that's when the Lord blessed him.
And then the Lord gave him revelation and said this. Do you remember when Israel was going through the wilderness?
Yes.
Do you remember when they called Moses and God murderers? Because they were dissatisfied with the bread?
Yes.
Do you remember when he lifted the protection and the serpents bit them and thousands died?
Yes, I remember that.
Nicodemus, you haven't been bitten by a serpent, but my, you've been bitten by sin.
And you could almost see that man's face in the moonlight.
Yes.
I know that to be true.
Do you remember the answer?
Yes, they lifted up a serpent of brass.
Have you ever considered that?
Been puzzled many times.
You see, it was the serpent that caused the trouble. It was the serpent of brass, the symbol of the trouble, that was going to remove it.
Yes, I've never understood that. Well, can I enlighten you? Nicodemus, I haven't come to live, I've come to die. And I'm going to a cross. And I'm going to be lifted up on that cross. And I'm going to become a gigantic sin offering for the whole world. I'm going to bleed and suffer before God. And his judgment's going to be upon me. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And this is what the Saviour says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Nicodemus,
after my blood has been shed, and there is a provision for man's cleansing that's total and complete, God's going to lift me up from the grave into glory. And all those that put their faith and trust in me will not only receive cleansing, but they'll be so clean that in comes the Holy Spirit, and they'll have everlasting life. And this is how he put it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, as he predicted. And when he was bearing our sins, he cried the language of a judged man.
my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when it was all over, he put his head back in the place of victory, looked right into the glory of heaven, and cried, finished. The work was done. And there at the cross was Nicodemus. When all the disciples had fled, he with a man by the name of Joseph lifted the cross from its socket, laid it gently on the earth. And I feel that when he was pulling out those nails from his hands, he was saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm sure he said, I see now, Lord. I understand. Beloved, in this room there is God's cleansing that comes through the blood. In this room there is the Holy Spirit waiting to come into your life if you're only receiving. I was preaching there in London. Someone came up to the platform and gave me a telegram whilst I was preaching. And I opened it, and it was a command to go to a hospital in North London. I closed the meeting, and they took me over by taxi. And I was worried. And all of a sudden, a sister came with a bundle in her arm, and she put it in my arms. She said, you're the father. And there was my first baby boy. I just clutched him and said this, thank God. Thank God. A gift from God. The next day I looked at the local paper, and a gift had been given and rejected and was found on a seat in Hyde Park. Can you imagine how I felt? Down the next column, a gift of a child had been received, what was neglected, starved to death. Can you imagine how I felt? In this room, and I want to say this prayerfully, God is giving the gift of eternal life that costs the blood of his Son. You can neglect it. You can reject it. Or you can accept it. Father, we would not say any more. It's thy word that gives life. We believe in a very real way we're hearing the words of the Lord Jesus, not just to Nicodemus, but to us all individually. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Lord, find open hearts here tonight so that many might be born from above and go home new creatures in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing that hymn 280? Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while another's thou art calling. Do not pass me by. We'll just sing the first and the
third verses, the first and the third verses of this lovely hymn. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. And after our brother has played the first part of the tune, could we please rise to sing?